Today we come to the last chapter, what I think is an exciting book that we've been studying, 1 Corinthians. And Paul was writing, of course, not in Corinth. He was in Ephesus at the time. And he was writing to them that he was going to come to them at a later time. And he covered a lot of ground. And, of course, a whole wealth, as we've already seen, of theology of the Christian faith. And it was given to them in the light of the fact that there was a lot of poor practice of it indeed. In addition, many questions were asked of Paul about what was right, what was wrong in their beliefs and their practices as well. And Paul, I think, through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians too, he answered them eloquently with a complete guidance, because it's in the Bible here and it was written by the Holy Spirit through Paul. Paul was the vehicle for this very thing. And he tried to correct a lot of wrong thinking about beliefs there, which correspondingly would change their behavior. I heard an expression some years ago, and it's never left me. Wrong doctrine always leads to wrong living. Right doctrine always leads to right living. And I think that's so true. So Paul closes his letter following his great teachings on the bodily resurrection, which we spent some time on here. And without a pause, he goes right into a brand new topic of concern. One that was very important for the ministries in the first century church, because at this time here, there was a lot of problems going on in the area. There was a great famine that had come upon the land, and particularly in the land of Palestine, and especially in the area of Jerusalem here. And Paul was going to see what he could do about it for the poor believers who were in the midst of that very thing. So let's read our scripture, then we'll pray, and then we'll enter right into the text and see what we can learn about the stewardship of giving. Here's the scripture. I cannot read that up here, so I'll just read my notes. 1 Corinthians 16:1-4. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. Verse 4. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Now we'll move to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. 2 Corinthians 9:6-11. So Paul says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now each of us should give what we have decided in our hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, as it is written, Paul said, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. Now he, that is the Lord, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply, increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Let's pray. Father, indeed, what wonderful words that Paul has given to the church in his first letter and also in his second letter. But we're in the first letter right now, and of course all these things revolve around these four verses. And I pray that our practices, whatever they are, that they are in alignment with what God is calling us to do. And there's some very clear and wonderful and practical things that we can do today, even in the 21st century, that will be pleasing to the Lord of glory. Now, Father, we also pray that Jesus Christ will be exalted and that his mind and his heart and his will and purpose will be experienced by all who hears the word, who hear the word of God. We pray it today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we are. See, here we are, right. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now, first of all, as we begin here, it's well to remember that in the original Bible, there were no chapter divisions. Chapter divisions were added many years later to help us understand and to open the Bible to certain sections together in preaching and teaching and reading. So when Paul wrote this letter, just think about this. When he finished talking about the bodily resurrection, all he did was take a breath. And then he went right into this immediately. So that's important to see that. So this means to Paul that this was not some mundane thoughts of his that he came up with and said, oh, by the way, there was something else I wanted to talk about. I'll just throw it in there. No, it wasn't. It was just as important to learn about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ as it was to understand about now the collection. So that's exactly what it says there. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Paul was going to devote now these four verses here to that very purpose for that. Now, of course, remember, Paul was on a mission. He was in Ephesus here, and his mission was to travel around to the various churches, the collective churches of God in the various cities, and the many house churches in those cities. You realize that when we talk about the church at Corinth, it wasn't one building and assembly like us. It was a number of house churches in Corinth who made up the church of Corinth. And so it was the same in Galatia, it was the same in Philippi, or any other of the cities that were there. So we see that Paul's mission was that he understood that the churches were in trouble around the world of that day. And that was because of a number of things. Mainly what had broken out was a famine, a terrible famine in the land. So there was quite a bit of starvation going on and not enough sharing of things. So Paul said, I want you to prepare that when I come, that you will have had a collection that is gathered for the relief and suffering of the saints, and particularly Paul was concerned with in Palestine, in Jerusalem itself. So Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit here, gives a command, and I stress, quote, a command regarding the collection of the giving. Now the word collection in the Greek language comes from the papyri in which we found the original sources, and it means an offering to a god or a temple. So in other words, the collection in spiritual terms was something very important. It was not just some money laid aside for someone's needs. It was something that was offered first to God, and then from God it would be used for others. Now that's important to get that picture. It's like a triangle here. Down here is a need. Here's God, and here's you or the people of God. God wants the triangle there. These people have a need, and they pray to God for that need. God makes it clear to us through whatever means that we can be a part of meeting that need. And for us to meet that need is not to go this way, horizontally. It's to go this way to God. So in other words, the offerings we give must first be given to the Lord. And once they're in the Lord's hands, then he deems how it's going to be given out to whatever needs there are. And many churches don't follow that principle, and many Christians don't follow that principle, and it is really important. For instance, if I know a family that has a need, and I go to them and I give them $100 or four bags of groceries, or I pay their mortgage payment or whatever it might be, guess what? They're going to be so thankful to who? God? No, to me. Because I'm the one who gave it to them. Oh, I can say, well, this comes from the Lord. But they don't see the Lord. Who do they see? Me. I'm the one who gave it. And so God doesn't want us to do those things. Now, you can give to sources if you feel led by the Lord to do that, but you should give anonymously. And that's the way. Because if something comes to the house and all of a sudden the grocery store delivers four bags of groceries to your home and you have a need, who are you going to thank? The grocer? No, he's going to say, no, somebody paid for this. Oh, really? Well, all we can do is say thanks to the Lord. Somehow he had it come to us. Or if it comes from a church, then they can give thanks to the Lord, but not to individuals. So I'm saying that because it's important, as we're going to see in a moment here. This collection was a command. Now take a look here. In the first verse, it says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do." I increased the word "do" and gave it another color there. Why? Because this word poio in the Greek is a word that's in the active imperative. What does that mean? That means it's a command. It was a word that was actually used in the military when the military came and they said, "You have your orders, now follow them." In other words, what did the soldier do? Oh, it's a suggestion from my commander, right? It doesn't work that way. Chuck, you were in the military for three or more decades. When a command was given to you, did you consider it an option? No way, right? I mean, a command was, you go do it, even if it cost you your life, because you already gave your life to your country when you signed on the dotted line. So this was a command. Now, Paul wasn't doing it in an obnoxious way. He was saying to this church in Corinth by letter, listen, you take up this collection because this is absolutely a command from the Lord. So we see that. Now, to soften it a bit, they weren't struggling with the collection. They heard him say that and they obeyed. They knew that this was something God wanted them to do. Now, it seems that the Corinthian Christians were familiar with this event in their worship services. They were already taking collections. So he said, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. You know, even earlier, Peter and John had encouraged Paul and Barnabas in their ministry to take up collections for the poor. And they did that. Let me give you some scripture, for instance. Yeah, there it is now. I have to turn around and look this way. Galatians 2:10. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Now, Acts 11. This is to the church in Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders, who, through Barnabas and Saul. So the disciples, each one, as they were able, decided to provide help. The disciples were the believers in Antioch in that particular time here. So they were already taking up a collection for the needs of the early church. Now, in this here, it's interesting. There's no such record. Notice what he says. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. Well, when I first read that section there, I looked all over the Bible for where he told the Galatian church to do that. And guess what? You can't find it. There's no record in the Bible where he specifically told the Galatian churches to do that very thing. Does that mean he didn't do that? No. Everything that was done in the first century by the apostles and the disciples and the early church is not written in our Bible. God gives us the basics of that time period of what we want to know. But Paul tells us this is what he did when he visited every church. So we don't question that at all. He took a special collection for the special and dire needs of other church members. In some point it was for the Jerusalem church, but other times it was for other churches and house churches. Because it wasn't only famine that they were suffering. Some were already starting to suffer severe persecution. And that was just as bad as famine here. In fact, we're told in 1 Corinthians 12, take a look on your screen there, verses 25 to 26, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Because if one part suffers, Paul said, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So our needs have to go beyond ourselves and our immediate family and even our immediate church to say, in the body of Christ, what is the Holy Spirit telling us to do with our finances and our funds once we meet the needs that are in our own assembly here, and how can we go out and far beyond? One of the easiest and most usual way is through our missionaries. Our missionaries have special projects on the field. Have we ever asked our missionaries, what do you need? What could you use on the field that we might be able to supply for you above and beyond helping you meet your everyday expenses of living? This is what Paul is really saying here. Now, we see a pattern had formed, and it was a pattern of, in the worship services, of taking up offerings and collections for what purpose? For the needs of the church and its people. Now that's important. Now remember, this is a beautiful building we have here, but the early church didn't have buildings. They met in private homes. Sometimes they met in parks, if you remember, when we were studying the book of Acts. Other times they might meet on the seashore. Anywhere a public gathering could be held, whether it be in a private home or not. So funds collected were used exclusively for the needs of the body of Christ. There was no paying a mortgage. There was no paying an electric bill. There was no paying taxes if some of them had to pay taxes on a building. There was no upkeep or anything like that. All the expenses went exclusively and specifically for the purpose of God's work and His needy people. So keep that in mind here. And therefore, there were two main purposes of taking a collection in the first century. And basically, it's still with us today. Are we ready for it? Here's the first one. Works of ministry collection. In other words, a collection each week should be taken up for whatever the work of the ministry is, beginning with the local church and reaching out beyond that. And then, when those things are met, we need to also include in there the work of charity. Charity means doing good for the needs of people. Many times it's for the needs of people right in our own midst. Someone might be out of work and not able to meet their needs, and others might have faced a tremendous health bill or something of that nature there. Or who knows what it might be. There might have been a death in the family and the breadwinner is gone, and helping them get along until things get settled down. Do we take up collections for these purposes? Well, many times churches don't, but I'll tell you what, we should. We should consider that and really think about that very thing. So, great need enveloped the predominantly Jewish church in Jerusalem. That was the need that Paul was dealing with at this whole time. And there were two things that they were suffering. Number one, they were suffering from starvation because of the famine. And also because the Jerusalem church was mainly Jewish, because Jerusalem was mainly populated by the Jews who were there. The Jews who got converted, guess what? They might have been working in a Jewish job. Well, the moment they got converted, what do you think the Jews did to that individual, man or woman? They were fired. They were let go. They had no more job in that situation there. And even to this day, if a Jew in an Orthodox Jewish family converts to Christianity, they hold a funeral for him or her. And this funeral says that they are dead to us and no longer exist. My friend who's a pastor in the ministry, he's a Jewish man, he went through that with his family when he was saved, when he went off to Moody Bible Institute. And his family totally rejected him. What a horrible thing that would be. But that's what was happening to the Jews here. And who was going to take them in? Who was going to give them a job? Who was going to give them maybe even their home they lost? The home may have been owned by a Jewish father-in-law or even a Jewish friend or a Jewish landlord. They were thrown out of wherever they were. So great need enveloped in Jerusalem in these three areas that are there. Now, to enable the saints to become orderly in this new ministry and work, we see a systematic pattern. Paul tells them how to gather and set aside their funds. Notice, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. We're going to break that down here because Paul is telling us a number of principles concerning Christian giving. The period of giving, the participants in giving. He's going to talk about the place for collection, the proportion of giving as well. And we'll get into that. So these are four principles that are formed in the early church that still apply to us today in the 21st century church. So I'm going to break my message into two parts, a stewardship message, this Sunday and next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to get into that wonderful topic of tithing. We're going to find out exactly what the Bible has to say about that very thing there. And then the following message will be the closing message of the book of Corinth and Corinthians. And then I was going through different types of things and wondering what we could study. And as I said, I like to dip into the Old Testament and the New Testament. Since we're in the New Testament, we're going to the Old Testament. Not going to spend a long time there. It's a short book, but I think it's going to be a book that you will love in the new year. The book of Jonah. And we're going to see what happened to poor Jonah, who fled from Tarshish as he tried to flee from the Lord. Have you ever tried to flee from the Lord? You know, sometimes we do those things. God wants us to be something or do something. And we just say, no, I'm not interested in that right now. Really? Well, we'll get into that at a different time here. All right. Now before us is the first principle concerning the collection for the saints. Every church assembly, remember, is not suggested. It is commanded to seek its own ministry support from those who worship together. So number one, here it is. Weekly Christian worship is to contain a collection time for its works of ministry. That's pretty simple right there. The text shows that God expects those gatherings to be weekly because they met every week. Now, we don't always get our income every week. We may be paid bi-monthly. We may be paid monthly, quarterly, maybe even annually. It all depends, whatever it is. So we have all different ways of when we get our income in. But the church met every Sunday or Saturday. It doesn't matter. But the church met once a week. And in that once a week, they were to take up a collection for its works of ministry. Now, since God expected that to be done weekly, today and probably in past centuries it worked this way as well, some people thought, well, giving really isn't that important. It could be spasmodic or however. It can be done maybe when I feel generous. Maybe I don't feel generous today. Or let's say I have some leftover funds. Ursula and I have some leftover funds. We don't always have leftover funds, but sometimes we do. Or just when I sporadically attend a worship service. You know, other people think if you miss a service, you're not obligated to give any for that time that you missed. I think that works the same way with the power company, doesn't it? And your mortgage company, that if you have a week off or a month off, you don't have to pay that month anymore, do you? No, it doesn't work that way. And it shouldn't work that way with the church either. And I'm so thankful through the years when people would take a vacation in the summer and we would see in a mail a check for the 1 week or 2 weeks that they were gone. We even had people who were snowbirds and they would fly south to Florida for the winter and they sent a check every week to support their church. What marvelous people. They understood the principle of giving here. So the weekly collection is for the work of ministry. Did I jump ahead here? No, I didn't. All right. Now, there's another reason why we should give regularly and weekly, and that is because of who you are and who I am. You know, the Bible tells us that unlike in the Old Testament, everyone wasn't this, but some were, and only a few. But all the church are. We are priests unto the Lord. You know, the scripture sometimes is often forgotten about there. 1 Peter 2:5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, that's us, to be what? A holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing there? We are priests and we're to come before the Lord and offer up spiritual sacrifices. Part of that spiritual sacrifice is our giving to the Lord. And just as the priest offered up. Now, the priest offered up the giving of the people, but they offered up a portion of what they had too in the process of doing that very thing. So this weekly collection for the work of ministry at the time was to be for its greatest need at the moment, dedicated to charitable needs, in their case here, of other churches and believers who were suffering and had great needs. And following the example of the early church, churches today need also to consider that and be open to it and not blinded to these things, that who and what in the body of Christ has a special need. And maybe one person will bring it up where we could be the source of meeting that need. So when the weekly worship came, believers were to come prepared to give an offering. That's what it is. And be prepared at times for special offerings. You know, some years ago I started a special offering ministry in the church because I knew another pastor who'd done it, and it was a fun thing. And it really turned out well. Now, maybe we could do this too, but I leave it up to the leadership of the church. So just think about this. Let's have a coin and change Sunday. You know what that is? You know, every time you go to the store, I do at least, if I give a $5 bill or a $10, it's always $10 and 10 cents. I don't have the 10 cents, so I have to give another dollar or $5 or whatever it is, and they'll give me change. And so I get lots of change, but I'll tell you, I put it on my dresser, high boy dresser there, and it mysteriously disappears. I don't know where it goes all the time, Ursula. All the change disappears. Well, when we were in the church at that time, we had this coin and change Sunday once a month. So what everybody did was, it was fun, all the change we got, none accepted, all the change we got, we put into a jar or a box or whatever you have at the beginning of the month. And at the end of the month, we had a coin and change collection. And you'd be surprised how much money we got from that. We usually got around $300 to $400 on that collection, just for whatever purpose is. And so we decided that that would be for special needs, special ministry of reaching people or so forth. And that fund used to build up, and we were able to use it. So think about it. Maybe that's something we could do with our change, and you'll never miss it. Ursula will miss it, but no one else will miss it. Oh, she lets me do this, so it's all right. It's all right. All right, so that's a thought. Now today, we do this for different church needs and causes, and here's the synopsis again, all right? Giving opportunities in order at a house for his name are twofold, or should be twofold. Number one, weekly for ministry and missions offering. We support our missionaries, and we support the local ministry of the church. But periodically, there can be things for special projects and needs offering. I don't know how it came about, but we have a brand new TV screen in the back here for this old man, so I'd be able to see the screen rather than the small one. That had a cost. It obviously came from the church, but a wonderful thing it would be if that amount of money there was reimbursed to the church by God's people for any special needs. I don't know what it would be. I just thought of that, but now. But note, all giving is to be strictly voluntary. We're going to get into that, but I think I needed to say that right here. However, at this point, all of these are biblical and necessary parts of every saint participation. Now, in verse 2, we have the second thing. First of all, weekly Christian worship is to contain a collection for its works of ministry. Number 2, whenever a Christian's income arrives, every saint is to set aside a portion of it to fund the work and ministry of their church. In other words, you shouldn't come here and start searching that bottomless purse to find something in there to give, or in your wallet or your pocket or whatever it might be. You should come prepared to give that what God has instructed you to give. So our giving should not be based on emotional appeals and tears or organ playing or something like that while the pastor's calling for money, but regular, willing, grateful commitment of our possessions to the Lord for his people's, and I'm going to put this in parentheses, legitimate needs. Many times Christians try to meet needs on an emotional basis. The Bible makes it clear God doesn't do that. And you need to learn how legitimate needs can be met. Okay, and for the universal work of the church. And that forces every believer, think about this, to see their personal responsibility here and to consider their stewardship and sacrifice of giving that will be a part of their tangible worship to God. So, verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up. So, whenever a Christian's income arrives, what is every saint to do? Every saint is to set aside, didn't put it there, there it is, to set aside a portion of it to fund the work and ministry of the church. One of the things Ursa and I did is we actually established a separate checking account for that. And whenever we got paid or anything we had, we put the portion for giving in that checking account. And then every week we wrote a check out of that for that. You don't have to do that. You can set aside, if you're a good accountant, money on your own bank account, or even a little box or jar. Put it in there for the Lord's work, and you'll see that it will really grow. So examine yourselves. Do you set aside a portion of your income for your local church's ministry? Now, what is that income? Well, it could be working salary if you're of working age and you're still working. It could be a bonus you got for good work you did at the end of the year. Maybe for us who are retired, it's part of our retirement income. Maybe if you had saved some money, maybe interest income or even inheritances or even profit income if you're in the business. It doesn't matter. You have to decide that with the Lord. And it's strictly up to you, not up to anyone else to know about that. Now, as a shepherding pastor, I'm obligated to tell you that if you don't do this, you're not obedient to the Lord. God wants you to be obedient to the Lord in that area. So principle number two is pay first your obligation, whatever the Lord instructs for you, for God's work, and put it aside before paying any other bills or spending desires are met. We all have spending desires, I'm sure. All right, number three. Each church should have a measure of surplus funds set aside for its ministry purposes. Now, Paul stated that when he came to receive the benevolent offering, he said the people should not be scrambling to put it together. It should already have been there, and it's not something they dig down and rolling around in their purse to give at this particular time. So funds should be collected regularly and be stored, as a church does, in a checking account for needs to be tapped when necessary to meet the monthly expenses of the missionary that we support or other outreaches we have. No church should always be working on an emergency basis each week to stay alive, taking collections from God's people. So it's important to think about that. Each church should have a measure of surplus funds set aside for its ministry purposes. Now, if every believer, think about this, if every believer obeyed God in every church and followed these principles with proportionate, regular sacrificial giving, no unpersecuted church, I'll stress that, would be struggling to pay its bills or to do great missionary outreach and adequately fund the local ministry as well as specific outreaches as well. So these things only happen when there are too many Achans in the camp, and we know exactly what that is, who hoard the benevolence of God for themselves and in a process give little to nothing to the work and ministry of the Lord. All right, number four. We come up with principles. The first and primary place of giving is to be at and for the local assembly of God's saints. Now, many of us, I'm sure, somehow or another, support missionaries direct through maybe a mission board or give to some mission organization. Nothing wrong with those things. But they should only be after you've met the needs of giving to your local church. Because as I said, remember that triangle there? God wants that triangle working well so that when you give, it goes to the Lord, which is the local church, and then God, through the local church, gives to whatever the need would be, and that completes your original purpose of helping this individual, this ministry, or this mission out in the process here. Now, the apostles and elders and the church leaders, they stored up the funds and they distributed them as needs arose. So each local assembly that wasn't under siege, probably from persecution or famine or some kind of abuse, was able to have a treasury. Our church has a treasury, and that's good. And our church has a treasurer. And so giving can be there and stored up on that basis. Now, every time we take the offering, I give you this verse of scripture here, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. Isn't that wonderful? That's the New Testament principle for all giving for all saints of all time who are members of the church. Doesn't matter what age you are, first century church, 21st century church. You are to give what you have decided in your heart to give. Isn't that wonderful? God isn't forcing you to do anything. I'm going to prove that to you next week as we go through the whole Bible on the issue of tithing here. But at this point here, notice at this point, nowhere does God tell how much to give or how much to save up. That's between you and the Lord. So the big question about tithing is, where does that fit in? And the answer is, it doesn't fit in because it's not in the New Testament. I have sat through numerous messages of Baptist pastors and others who love to beat the people for tithing. Give 10% of your income to God. I've heard it. If you don't give the 10%, God is going to punish you and come in your life and do things that you don't like to do and discipline you. Well, I don't know what God he's talking about or they're talking about, but it's not the God of the New Testament. Amen. All right. Now, four principles. Let's go over them quickly here. Christian weekly worship should contain an offering time for the works of ministry. Number two, whenever a Christian's personal income arrives, every saint should set aside a portion of it to fund the work and ministry of the church. Number three, each church should have a measure of surplus funds set aside for its ministry purposes. And number four, the first and primary place of giving is to be at and for the local assembly of God's people. This is important. Now, of course, giving today has evolved from the first century giving. And that is because, as we see right here, we have a building. Today, the Fellowship of Believer has to maintain the buildings they worship in. And sometimes it's a lot of money to do that. And unfortunately, in some cases, it takes all the money of God's saints. I notice in some of these really large churches that hardly anything is given to mission for the size of the congregation and the number of people there. Everything is to maintain the exorbitant, extravagant building facilities and grounds that they have for that purpose. I don't think that was ever God's purpose in that way. But it's not to say that having a building is wrong. And it's not to say that there are expenses that go along with it. For instance, there may be the need for a treasurer if the church is large enough where it has a treasury there. And also there's a need for workers to clean the church and to maintain it. Perhaps even if the church is big enough, you'll have to hire full-time custodial services for the church. These are expenses that are there. But the answer is this all there is? And the answer is no, because Paul goes on to say, number two, the Corinthian resolve for giving. Look at verse 3. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem here. Now, the proposed suggestion is that these funds will be distributed to men who have been appointed by the local church to take the money to Jerusalem. Someone wants to ask me, isn't that a little sexist here that it's strictly for the men? No, it's not. In this day and age, they didn't have a sheriff's department. They didn't have a police department. And you were going to go through the mountain passes. The brigands there were going to take you down. And that's why the men came together and carried the money so that they could defend themselves along the way. It had nothing to do with sexism there at all. But here it was. Paul instructed the Corinthian church to appoint proven trustworthy men who would be sent by Paul with letters of approval and explanation to the needy saints in Jerusalem that this offering was a love offering given by the Holy Spirit's promptings through the Gentile churches in Corinth. And so what a joy it would be to find these funds and supplies to meet the needs of those starving and persecuted people in Jerusalem. So the qualification to be one of these men who would handle the money would be not financial. They didn't have to be wealthy people. They didn't have to be commercial businessmen or anything like that. They just had to be morally and spiritually fit people for that purpose there. And here's a scripture that tells us about that very thing. Take a look. Acts 11:28-29. We read this. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. And the disciples, each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And they did this by sending their gift through to the elders of Jerusalem by Barnabas and Paul. The gift was given, plural, to the elders of the church to disperse and handle the money of the church. Now, I have to say something because we don't have the problem here, but many churches do. Through the centuries, they have decided that a group of men called deacons should run the finances of the church. And if the church has deacons and it has elders, an elder, of course, is a shepherd. It might be the preaching pastor. He's one of the shepherds, but he's not the only one. There are others who are godly men who can teach in Sunday school or something like that or share the word of God. And they are skilled elders and they should be gathered together as an eldership in the church. But if you have this type of ministry where you have elders and deacons, the deacons are not to maintain the funds. The elders of the church are. The deacons are to take the dispersed funds and distribute them as the elders or the leaders of the church would imply. So it's important to see that very thing there. Now, so when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift. So it's important also, I know some churches where pastors are the treasurer of the church. Very bad thing. Even Paul himself refused to take money on many occasions for the impropriety that it would show. And it also means that we have to be very careful with who handles the money in a church. Now, we appoint a treasurer, and the treasurer takes the money and puts it in the bank for the church. But in handling the money, it should be more than one person. When we take up the collection here and the money is accounted for, there should be two people at least who account for that money that are then given to be deposited in there. You know, I went to a church once, and Ursula and I were flabbergasted. One of the farmers was the treasurer, and he had an adult daughter who was a unmarried school teacher living at home. Well, after the service, the first time, the offering plates were put on the offering table, and she came up. She had a big pocketbook. She took the offering plates with the money, opened her pocketbook, and went over to the other one there, and walked out. And I went, boy, we're going to have trouble here, I told Ursula, you know. And sure enough, the treasurer was using that money for his farming. And he kept saying, well, I'm going to put it back. Well, really, how much do we know? Nobody knew how much money was collected. He's the one who would tell us how much money was collected. Terrible thing. But that's why I'm saying, you know, sometimes treasurers will say, are you saying I'm not a good treasurer, that I need someone to oversee it? Maybe have two people sign the check? No. You're going to be protected from anyone accusing you of something. And so it's important that money be above board in churches. And believe me, in many churches it is not. Poorly handled at that. So next, the solution. The suggestion proposed and the solution that was passed. But notice what Paul said to the Corinthians. If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? Paul is saying, I do have a right from financial support. But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such a thing for me. Paul said, I'm staying away from money. You in the church handle the funds. If you see a need that I have, well, then it's your job to give it to me, but not for me to tell you or ask for it from you. And that's so important in ministry. So, verse 3, then when I arrive, I will give the letters of introduction to the men you approve. So they approved men, and they sent them with the gift. So who was in charge of the money? The church family as a whole, and the men that they appointed for that work and that ministry there. So Paul ends right here with the solution passed. If it seems advisable for me to go, also they will accompany me. So the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul, and Paul came to Corinth, and he accompanied the men with their offering to there. Now, all this comes about because Paul had taught the Macedonian churches the very same thing. For instance, take a look. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they, the Macedonian Christians, gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They gave what is called a faith offering. Teach about that one of these days, what a faith offering is. As it was written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So closing, here's the principles of giving and collection. Number one, the principle Paul advocated was that saving up for giving should be regular and in response to the Lord's provision material. Number two, all believers, including the local church, should manage their gifts and funds with integrity. And number three, everything they did should not only be above reproach, but other people should perceive it as such. So it's not only the fact that it is above reproach, make sure it's seen in that way. So notice once again that contrary to some zealous preaching today in the church, I've made no mention of tithing in the principles of giving and utilizing the money for the Lord. Tithing was a specific ministry of the Old Testament for the Old Testament saints in Israel under the Mosaic Law. Next week we'll get into this, but for now, let's sum up what we learned. So you have your outline sheet, a couple of words to fill in on the back there, all right? Here we go. First one. Every believer, not some, every believer not accepted is to be engaged in sharing a portion of their income with the needs and works of God's ministry. Again, no one tells you what to share. You should share from your heart, but God says you're to do that. No one can say, well, I don't have any money. Well, even if you didn't have any money, you could do things that you could share by doing work or helping out. Every believer is to give a portion of their incomes as they deem appropriate. There is to be no, there's your word, no set amount or percentage required. Number three, every believer is to set aside or store up when? At the onset of the receipt of your funds. Don't wait until your bills are paid and then say, well, let's see what I can use for the Lord. At the onset of the receipt of refunds, you have already have prayed to the Lord what He expects you to do. That portion established for giving before all other expenses are paid. And then number four, every believer is to draw from their stewardship savings. You should have a savings, a portion to be given for all necessary and special collection needs of the local church. And number five, the local church is to be the main and first depository for the giving of funds for all believers. After this is met, other parachurch giving may be practiced as the Spirit of God leads. 2 Corinthians 9:6 sums it up. Remember this, Paul said, in the matter of giving, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these simple words that were given in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4, and how many thoughts and principles you have put in there for the body of Christ to take note of. I pray that we will apply these things personally in our lives and even collectively as a church family. Thank you so much for enabling all of us to be a part of this church family. It's a wonderful church family, and I pray that it will go on for years to come until the Lord will return. In any case, Father, may you be glorified in all that we've said today and how to apply it in our lives. And it will begin to practice some of these things if they have been absent. In any case, Lord, if there's someone who's under the sound of the word and doesn't know the Savior of these words, I pray that Jesus Christ will open their heart to see Him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And help them to understand that this Christmas season you brought into the world this man, Jesus Christ, in human form, that He might be the one who could replace us in the payment of our sins. He went to the cross and died for our sins. And we are promised that we will recognize Him in His glorified, resurrected form as our Lord God and Savior from sin. You will forgive our sins and grant us a place of eternity with the Lord. I pray, Father, that they will open their heart and pray and call upon Jesus to save them. We who have been saved, Lord, we rejoice in that. And as Christmas season now upon us, I pray that each one of us will remember the greatness of the event. Indeed, Jesus is the reason for that season. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.